Go ahead and be seated. If you got your listening notes, go and pull them out. You can open up the Bible app. Go into events and find Lifeway Fellowship. And then you can follow along in those listening notes. If you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and open them up, turn them on, log them in. Do whatever you have to do to get into God's Word with us today. We're going to be in the book of 1 John. In the last couple of weeks, as we were going through 1 and 2 Peter, we learned about the pressures and the struggles outside. Outside of the church, outside of our lives, from the world around us. And then we learned about the pressure inside as well, as we started to learn about how even within the church there can be those problems. You see, life then was hard as it is for us now. I told you at the very beginning of the service, I know there are a lot of people that are dealing with a lot of things. It seems like that's a reoccurring theme in our lives, where we see and hear about someone stirring the pot, or something not being provided, or something happening that wasn't expected. Now imagine all of those things that can distract you from the Word of God. But then add into that those that would come in and try to tell you that there's more to the story than what the Bible says. That you need to understand something different than that. If we were to look at this in historical context, the story is actually, or the letter is actually written to the Christians in Ephesus in Asia, which would be our Western Turkey today, and it was probably written around 80 to 90 AD. It was ultimately written to encourage believers that were there, not just dealing with those other struggles, but to refute false teachers and perhaps even suggest that the Spirit was good, but that God's Word was better, that there was more than what these guys were saying. See, there was this group called the Gnostics that were there, and they were trying to teach that the flesh was ultimately bad and that the Spirit was good, and you needed to understand something beyond the flesh and beyond the physical body. The good news is they had John on their side. John is one of the sons of thunder. I don't think he got that name just because he was calm, collected, and quiet. He was willing to speak when there was a problem. He was willing to point out the truth that was there. He's one of the two sons of Zebedee. His brother James as well was one of Jesus' disciples. They had followed John the Baptist. We talked about him in Bible study this morning. John the Baptist was not one that went and found them. People came to him. He was the forerunner for Jesus, and he commanded attention somewhat in the way that he would dress and the things that he ate, as he dressed in animal leather and ate crickets. We decided, or maybe I just decided, that we're going to start doing that as a church so we can command that kind of attention. I'm joking. Some of you are like, yeah, I'll go shopping. That works for me. I like it, right? They started off in learning about what God had called them to do with this great, impressive teacher that was changing lives and impacting the world before Jesus came. And then they followed Jesus. So he was willing to address the problem that was going on there. Ephesus was the center of worship for the pagan goddess Diana. The Temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This city was beautiful and it was sophisticated. It was wealthy and it was very, very, very not Christian. And that's important for us to understand, because in the world that we live, I think a lot of the time we hear the things that are going on. We see the way that people act and what they believe. And I think a lot of the times we just assume it's worse now than it was then. Can I just help you out? It's just been bad as long as sin's been here. The book of John really tries to encourage the believers by summarizing everything there under this one idea of knowledge of the gospel, centrally focused around faith in Jesus Christ. So as we start to look through this, what I want you to understand is this idea that they were facing, this Gnosticism,
was becoming a serious problem during the, and it really became even more of a serious problem in the second century. It's this intellectual belief or idea, a philosophy of religion that says that matter is evil and spirit is good. So the solution between the two of those was a knowledge or a hidden knowledge through which man rose from the mundane to the spiritual. The gospel, though, says that we are not focused on something that is hidden, but rather focused on the one who came. Now, why does that matter? Well, this is the reason why. Gnosticism led to this idea concerning Jesus, where he was regarded as human and as ghost. So it's a docetism. I actually practiced that and I still didn't get it right. Sorinthism, making Jesus a dual personality, at times human and at times divine. It tried to explain what God did, even though they weren't God. You see, John wanted the believers to understand that God had given them the parameters of what they needed to believe and know about Jesus, boundaries on their faith to give them that assurance of salvation. That was on purpose. Do you know how important it is for us to be able to see things? Why that matters? It's really, really important. To understand the truth of what's going on matters. You see, the first thing that John is trying to express to these believers that is going to be important for us to grasp is that if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to truly be Christ-like, we need to recognize that we need to be living in the light. It matters if you can see or not. These false teachers ultimately were saying, no, you just don't understand. You're not really seeing because there's more to the story. Because there's not a complete New Testament at this time, it was easier for them to fall astray and to follow these leaders. They fell prey to these pretenders and their own ideas. It really was about advancing their own careers. Jesus, though, was a real man. They really walked on the earth that they had followed, that they knew had died on the cross, and that they knew had risen from the grave. See, John wanted them to understand we must walk in the light and we must confess our sins when we fail. And he did that first by helping them to understand that Jesus was real and he wasn't an idea, he wasn't a symbol. He was the real deal. And that meant that he was the one that they needed to follow, not these other teachings. If we were to go to the very beginning of this book, if we were to look at Chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, look at what it says. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. I think it's kind of interesting that right at the very beginning, he starts it off like we see Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. In the beginning, God had and has a plan. Why does that matter when we're talking about living in the light? If you don't know the plan, you can't live by the plan. I went this week. I don't know if you guys have been to Costco or if you have a membership or whatever, but I went this week and I ended up getting a hot dog there. And if you haven't been there in the last 2 or 3 weeks, what you'll learn is that they change the process on how you get your food. If you go there, you have to go into a kiosk and you buy it there. And then you have to go get in line and you have to do the thing. Two things were going on in that situation when I went there this week. Number one, they didn't tell you that. There's no signage, nothing that was going on. So you just see people just kind of wandering around going on. And they have a cash line, too, that goes right to the window. So that there were people standing in line waiting to pay with card that didn't have cash. And then they had to turn around and come back. They didn't know what was going on. And there was nothing to guide them in the midst of that. And so what happened was there were a lot of people that were mad. There was one guy that waited for a while and then he just left. You see, yeah, and apparently there's one here today. I'm just saying, you know, the reality is that there's a plan here that God has for us. And without us knowing and seeing it, then there's a problem. To just say, well, you're going to discover it, does not help. It doesn't give stability. And what God wants us to understand is that there is stability in His plan. Living in the light, that idea, that concept is a long-run concept within the Scripture to God's truth. You say, well, I know God's truth and I'm trying to live in that. And I can tell you right now, it doesn't feel like I'm living in the light. I'm not happy. But understand, it's not about the happiness, it's about joy. Joy is something that is beyond that happiness, beyond that moment. As I was talking through this with my family yesterday or the day before, Bethany gave me an acronym that I'd heard before, but I just hadn't connected the dots. And it's the acronym for joy that is often said by preachers, Jesus, others, then myself. That's how you prioritize when you're trying to live in the light. That Jesus is first. He's the one we keep our eyes on. And as we follow His lead, He's going to have us serve others. But He doesn't forget about you either. So Jesus, others, and myself, seeing the truth and focusing on it makes a difference. But we have to be willing to see it. It's funny when you start to search things on phones and stuff like that, the algorithms start to pick up on that. And so I actually found several, as I was searching things for this sermon, for illustrations, I had a bunch of them come up. And I'm not going to have us do this, but Sadie Robertson was speaking at a college thing or whatever, and she did this really neat illustration where she had everybody pull out their phones, and she said, now swipe to the right and flip it around so that you have the selfie camera on. And she said, okay, now you see there, with the selfie camera on, and it was all dark and quiet. She said, you can't really see anything else around you. You just see yourself. But when you're focused on yourself first, you miss everything else. But as soon as you flip it around and turn on the light, now you can see the world around you. You see, guys, light and darkness are prominent themes that not only John uses, but the Bible uses to picture God's truth and understanding and righteousness, how we are called to live. If we're focused on ourselves, if we're focused on our problems, on our struggles, then we can't live in the light. Because we're focused on us, not on the solution. I didn't give them to you, but if you were to go back into the Psalms, in Psalms 27, it says, the Lord is my light. Psalms 104 describes Him as the Lord who wraps Himself in light. Jesus even said, I am the light of the world in John 8:12. You see, the reference here makes it clear that God is the ultimate source of truth and understanding in righteousness. In fact, if you were at our vacation Bible school, which I know some of you were, you would have done one of the pledges towards the Bible, and it's based out of Psalms 119:11 or 105, where it says that God's word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. If we recognize this, it makes a difference in how we live. When I was in high school in Spokane, Washington, our youth leader was a survival instructor at Fairchild Air Force Base. Actually, the two youth leaders were, which was amazing because they had all kinds of things they weren't supposed to show to kids, to youth. And we ended up going out and doing survival training, doing all kinds of. I ate bugs. I did. I was just like John the Baptist. Yeah, no, I really wasn't just like John the Baptist, to be honest with you. But they did teach us something that was really important. You don't travel at night. when it gets dark, you don't travel. Anybody guess why? You can't see where you're going. It gets colder. It gets more dangerous. I don't know if I'm driving this home hard enough, but let me give you another one out of John chapter 3. It says, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. See, I may be pushing the fact that you need to live in the light, and that means not focusing on you. But the reason I am saying it over and over again is because within our flesh, we don't want to. Right? We like to go out in the night life. I'm going to leave that alone for some of you. I'm just going to leave that alone. But I want you to understand, we don't want to walk in the light because then our evil deeds are shown. But we gave our life to Jesus on purpose because we knew we needed someone. We knew we couldn't live this life on our own. And if we want to have fellowship with Jesus, we have to be willing to walk in that light. It says in 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we're walking in the light of Christ, we walk in unity with each other. It helps us to deal with the wrong that's going on in our lives. It exposes that sin so that we can be made right. Look at what it says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we walk in the light, it doesn't just show us where we need to go. It helps us to see what we need to correct, where we need to repent. You can't fix something you can't see. And sometimes we don't want to fix it because I like me. But if we're going to be honest, we don't. We see how the sin in our life impacts us and it impacts others around us. And so we need to walk in the light so that that can come to light. And then we can confess our sins and be forgiven and then repent. But I want to clarify something. John is, so just to give you a perspective, John is considered the rambler. He's not as concise and exacting in the way he kind of goes all over the place. But one of the things that he does is in this place here where sometimes people get confused, there's a different kind of forgiveness that is being talked about. You see, we receive judicial forgiveness when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. That's one and done. At that time, the penalty for our sins is forgiven. Judicial forgiveness is granted by God as the acting judge at our salvation. Yet we still sin, right? Or am I the only one? I just want to make sure I'm not the only one. Okay, good. Making sure. Sin doesn't cause us to lose our salvation. But what it does is it breaks the fellowship between us and God, just as sin of a child or a spouse breaks the fellowship with the parent or the mate. So what we need is that familial forgiveness, that recognition where we're brought back into relationship. When I do counseling, I usually tell people, you are in charge of you. You can't control them. If you've done wrong, you need to own that wrong and you need to ask for forgiveness and change your direction. Whether they do or not, you need to do what is right. When we do that to try to restore a relationship that's already established, in this case, the relationship with our Lord and Savior, with our God and us, what that does is it restores it so that we can walk in fellowship and the way that God wants us to live. Let me be clear, though. John is not talking about being in right fellowship with our God in the aspect of whether we lose our salvation or not. We can't do this apart from Jesus. We can't even live the life we were called to apart from Jesus. We have to be willing to reconcile that. In fact, listen to what John says. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but for those of the whole world. See, if we want to be in right relationship with God, we have to be willing to seek that restoration as well when we sin. I tell people when I lead them to the Lord, I let them know, hey guys, you're going to sin again. It's not about that. It's what happens when you sin. Do you stay there? Do you waller? Or do you get up and do you repent? You see, we talked about when we went through the book of James that we're saved by his grace through faith, not by any of our own works. That came out of Ephesians, but I pointed that out in James. Why? Because our faith should lead to works. It should lead to a recognition of sin in our lives, and it should lead to a willingness to live differently than the rest of the world. And John goes on with that in this passage as well. As he's in chapter 2, what he's trying to help them to understand is that if we love as Christ loved them, then we have no cause for worry. Look at what it says in verse 10 of chapter 2. The one who loves his brother or his sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. If we're doing what God has called us to do, if we're doing the love that God has called us to show, then what we're going to see is that God is going to help us to stay, if you will, on the right path, not to go to the left or the right. We have a standard, though. That standard is not how we want to love them. It's how Jesus and God's word says to love them. Again, this is where the light happens. When my dad, when I was younger, my dad actually, before he was a pastor, was a mechanic. And so with my older brothers, he taught them how to fix cars and do all that stuff. And I think they broke him because by the time I got there, he didn't quite have the patience for it. So I was in charge of the flashlight when he was working in the engine compartment. Well, you guys can see, I can't barely stand still here. So with the flashlight, I'm like, yeah, no, that's cool. Yeah, this is great. Yeah, whatever. He goes, if you can't see what I'm working on, then I can't see what I'm working on. You have to point it at what I'm working on. There has to be a standard. It has to be one place, one thing. And it is the word of God telling us how to live the way that God has called us to, following our Lord and Savior. When we get to the end of chapter 2, this is what John says to him. So now, little children, remain in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So, right at the very beginning of the book, we have John addressing the fact that there's not this mystic knowledge, that there is one standard, Jesus, and he is the light of the world. He's the one that we need to follow. And then he starts to go through and talk about how that's going to point out sin in our lives. And then we also have to recognize that that standard is going to tell us how to start to live. And that's where he goes into this next section of 1 John. And he starts to talk about how that should reflect into your relationships with others. You see, the second thing that we learn if we want to live the way Christ has called us to live in Christ is living in love. We need to live in love. I want to be very clear, and it's going to say this in just a minute, but our standard of love is not the love that we follow. It's God's. Look at what it says right in the beginning of chapter 3. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Let me just... The little side note that I think is important for us to recognize why this is important that he calls us his children. He knows you. I mean, like, God knows you. He knows all your good, all your bad. He knows you, and he still was willing to save you. We joked earlier this week because we had... some fun with one of our kids where they weren't listening the way that they should. And there's a little bit of frustration there, a little bit intense fellowship that was happening.
And I remember telling it to one of my friends, and he said, well, it sure sounds like that age. And I said, yeah, it was a good run. Did our best. Oh, well. And he laughed because he knew I wasn't going to really most likely do that. But how many of us have looked at those relationships after the fact, after we've gotten to know them, go, man, if only I had known. See, that's not the standard that God has. And aren't you glad that God doesn't have that standard? Aren't you glad that his standard is that he loved you even despite the problems that you had? When it says that it did not recognize him, that word actually in the Greek applies or implies to accept him. It's not like he walked around the corner and they're like, who? What? It wasn't that. They didn't want to accept him. They didn't want to walk in the light. And if we're going to be honest, before we just throw down on the world, understand, we did the same. There were times when we didn't want to accept him. Why? Because ultimately it meant we had to change and trust him. We didn't get to be in charge of our lives. But if we were going to be truly honest, what we need to recognize is we weren't doing well with our lives to begin with. We needed his salvation. If we begin to understand this amazing wonder that John has at the beginning of chapter 3, that God, despite who we are, chose to make us his children, then it should motivate us to want to live better as his children. That means that as John continues to lament in John, 1 John 3:6, everyone who remains in him does not sin, and everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. We have to be able to reflect on what we are doing. Now, this verse is one of the most debated verses out of 1 John. It's one of the most confusing verses. Can I clarify for you guys right now? The sin he is talking about is not just whether you'll sin. I have had multiple people that have read 1 John come into my office and go, I think I'm not saved. We go through the plan of salvation, and they said, yes, I believe that. I've done that. Are you seeking to follow him? Yes, but I keep sinning. I said, okay, when you commit that sin, do you feel conviction? Well, yeah. You want to change even though you're struggling with that change? Yeah. I said, then you're saved. Because the world doesn't have conviction. See, this is where I believe, and Adrian Rogers, a pastor, that really good theologian that I followed growing up, the way he put it in is what every Christian ought to know, is that habitual sin that you don't see is a problem, though you know that God's word says you shouldn't. If you don't think that's a problem, even though you know God's word says you shouldn't do it and you continue to do it, that's an indication that you're not in him. And I'm not going to tell you whether you are saved or not apart from the word of God says. I'm just going to let you know that. But if you're living in sin, doing something that you know that the word of God says you shouldn't, and you continue to do it as though it doesn't matter, and you think it's okay, you may not be saved. Then you should find out whether you are or not. You should be willing to seek the word of God. And it says when you seek him with all of your heart, you'll find him. But this is important for us because as John wonders on the amazement that God would make us his children, he still laments on the fact that there are some that believe that they're saved because it's just part of the club that they want to be a part of. But they're living a life that says that doesn't matter. But let's be clear. Even believers, every believer in here will sin. You will make mistakes, have misunderstandings, and even intentional sin, you will. When that happens, let the light of the world bring light onto that sin, ask for forgiveness, repent, and follow him. That's important. See, John wanted the Christians to understand this as those that he was leading because there were some that were telling them in that Gnostic circle that they didn't have to, it's because they just didn't have all the information and all the details. If you were to go on to verse 10 in chapter 3, it says, this is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. I told you, son of thunder. He doesn't hold back. He just says it plainly. Was it wrong?
Shouldn't have done it. Supposed to love your brother and sister? Why aren't you? He wanted them to understand it really was that simple. There wasn't any hidden meaning in it. There wasn't anything that was special that you just weren't catching yet. It was love in action as God has loved you. Look at what it says starting in verse 11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. When you think about it, some of you may or may not know the story of Cain and Abel. I was going to tell a joke there, but I don't think that's appropriate right now. it'll be fine. How long did Cain love his brother? As long as he was able. I know it's really bad. I probably shouldn't have told him. Okay, back to this. The reality for Cain and Abel, they did offer an offering to God, right? They both offered it from their fruits of their labor. God knows the heart, though. And that's the reason that Cain reacted the way he did. It was about him showing that he was good rather than actually doing what was good. John wants them to understand it's not anything hidden. It's just about the motive of the heart. The fact that you, when you give your life to God, there's a seed that is planted in you that is the gospel message. And it helps you to seek and do what God has called you to do. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and you're going to still sin because you're still in a flesh that is fallen. Paul talks about that in Romans 7. So we go on to verse 16 in chapter 3. It says, this is how we have come to know love. And I think this is important. This is one we hear all the time, but it's important for us to recognize this is how John, led by the Holy Spirit, says we know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. He doesn't hide what he's trying to say. He tries to make sure you understand. The reason we know love is because Jesus gave everything for you. So let's just make this real for a second. Let's do a little self-reflection. Think about your life and the things you've done and the things you shouldn't have done. The perspective you've had towards others. Just think about that for a second. Would you be willing to give up what God has given you for them? And it might be like what we were talking about with the rescue mission. But for some of you, it might be a family member that has made you angry. It might be a church member that has made you angry. It might be someone you think that has taken advantage of you. John tries to remind us Jesus gave everything. And everything that we have, when we say we want Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, when we want him to be in charge, everything we have is his. And sometimes that love means that we do withhold because it's not benefiting them. Sometimes it means we give even though we don't want to give because it means sacrifice on our part. What guides us is the truth of the gospel, God's word, and what it says. You see, the Spirit of truth is the one that helps us to figure that out. The Holy Spirit that comes and lives in us helps us discern that. It says, starting in chapter 4, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We have to discern the spirit of truth and falsehood to love one another as God has loved us and to love our brothers. It has to be led by God. If it's not led by God, then it will be led by something. And the Spirit, when it talks about that, there are lots of things that are influencing us, and we can't believe every spirit. Most people interpret that word spirit to be one of three things. The spirit behind it could be the spirit speaking through the prophet, whether it be a false prophet and a demon, or the Holy Spirit leading them. It could be the prophet himself or the message himself. But whether it's any of those three, you need to make sure that it is God that affirms that through His Word and through the Spirit that is in you. Well, it seems like it lines up with the Word of God, but I just don't feel comfortable with it. Well, then stop. There are three ways I believe that God has given us. This is not in your notes, but if you wanted to write it down, you could, that I believe God has given us to be able to discern those things. One is through prayer, crying out to Him. Ask God to show you directly and specifically. The second is through His Word. That's how God speaks to us. Get into the Word and look up verses that in context are talking about that specific thing that you're trying to get an answer to. And the third is what you're doing right now, which is being with the body of believers. Be here, talk to other people, get that encouragement. You see, we need to be reminded that not only are there spirits out there that are trying to take us astray, but guys, we need to be reminded that when we are overwhelmed and we can't figure it out, we have to be reminded that God has already answered this. He's already conquered the world. We just got to go to Him. Look at what it says starting in verse 4. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I told you when I came here, I wasn't 100% sure whether or not God wanted me here or was there another church I needed to go to. And I called a friend of mine and he said, did you pray about it? Yep, I did. He said, did you get into God's Word and look at God's Word and what it said? I said, yes, I did. He said, what about godly counsel? I said, they were busy, so I called you. And he said, I'm hoping Tim's watching. I sent him the message to let him know I was going to mention him today. But the reality is he gave me some great counsel. He said, if you're genuinely seeking God, the one that is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. He's not going to intentionally let you go astray when you're trying to do His will. But that means we have to recognize that what He might tell us to do or where He might direct us is not going to always be the same as the world's or even what we want in our flesh. See, when our focus is on ourselves, it's going to be relative to that. It's going to deal with monetary happiness or the things that we want. But ultimately, God wants our betterment by His standard. To love, we have to be willing to know and point others to that truth, not just to what's going to make them happy. Look at what it says in verse 8. It says, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God has sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love should be pouring out of us, or even more simply, we are loving as God loves. That's what we're called to do. That's how we know that we are in the truth, that we are following the light. He first loved us. We live in a way that is contrary to that, not loving our brothers and sisters, and we don't think there's a problem with it, then we need to probably check where we are in relationship with Jesus. If we want to live in Christ, we need to live in the light, and we also need to live in love. But lastly, we need to live by faith. We need to live by faith. When we get into chapter 5, verse 3, it says, for this is what love for God is, to keep His commands, and His commands are not a burden, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Loving God means that we need to do what He has called us to do, and trust that He will do what He said He is going to do, that He's faithful to. I know that sometimes when I ask people to do a devotional with me or to serve with me in one way or another, they look at it and say, that seems like a lot. And it probably does going into it, and it might even in the midst of it. But when we're willing to stop and look at what God has done through it, then you start to see that He accomplished something that you didn't even think was possible. Why? Because He's capable. You're not. That's why we do what He calls us to. We follow His commands, even though we have not seen Him, we believe in Him. And when we do that, we see God move in a mighty way. In most cases, when people say that they're struggling with their faith and I ask them, well, what have you been doing that God has told you to do? It's usually not much. And that's not to rag on them. It's to say, if you're not plugging into the source, you're going to have a problem. I love it. I had a children's minister that was sitting there talking to me, and she's talking about how exhausted she was while the kids were all playing and stuff. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, you know, maybe there's something else going on. And one of the little kids that was standing next to us looked at her and goes, what time do you go to bed? She said, I don't know. It was probably 11:30, maybe midnight. Well, there's your problem. You didn't go to bed on time. That's why you're tired. And then just took off running. She didn't have to see what she did to know the truth. You see, we have to understand that when we start to do what God tells us to do, God does work. And when He does, that faith grows. I love what it says here in 1 John 5:10. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. I'm going to stop for a second. You hear that? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the testimony that you're hearing about in 1 John in you. Because He has saved you and He is working through that salvation. The one who does not believe, God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He does not pull punches. You are saved if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. So live it out. Stop worrying about hidden knowledge. You're fallen. And when you have a problem, trust the God that saved you to help you through. Right there in verse 14, he says, this is the confidence we have before Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked Him of Him. You're having a problem, you're struggling with it, then go to God and ask for His salvation. Ask for His help in the midst of whatever you're doing. Ask for His direction. Ask that His will be done. Ask for that provision. Guys, sometimes I'm just asking for His peace, because I know He may not want to provide what I want Him to provide. He might not guide me to where I want to be guided. So go to Him and ask Him. Why? Because He's the one that saved us. There's nothing tricky about it. You see, the key word to this is the word knowledge. In this book, it is used at least 13 times. Knowing the truth will set you free. Understand, the Apostle John knew Christ well. He is telling us that we can have that kind of relationship with Him if we're willing to get into the Word of God, trust the Word of God, and apply it to our lives. And when we do that, even when we're in these simple situations, these mundane parts of our lives, or the complex and soul-wrenching times that we might face, God can carry us through. There are some today that may be here that say, I want that. I want that kind of a relationship. I want to know God in that way. The first thing you have to do is you have to be willing to give your life to Him. If you're still living that life focused on you rather than on Him, then there's a problem. You can't follow someone that you're not looking at least not well. You got to give your life to Him. And what that means is admitting that you're a sinner, that you know that you do wrong, and that that wrong has a consequence. And then I'm here to tell you today that the Bible says that Jesus knew you couldn't pay that price, that you couldn't take that consequence, so He took it for you. And He died on the cross to cover your sins, to pay the price for them, and He was buried and He rose from the grave. And He says all you have to do is be willing to surrender to Him, to say, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be in charge of my life. The problem is we have sin. All of us have sin. And it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So how do we do that? According to Romans 10:9-10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, today is a day that you have heard the message and you know the truth. We have shined a light on it, and today could be the exact day that God wanted you to hear that so you can give your life to him. Fortunately or fortunately, God has left you ridiculously in charge of that decision. And choosing not to make that decision today is a decision. You're not promised tomorrow, and I encourage you today to not wait another moment. In a moment here, I am going to give you that opportunity by praying a prayer where you can cry out to God. You can pray along with me, and then you can come forward, and I'm going to invite you to come and tell me that you've decided today that God has called you to do that, to give your life to him. And some of you are like, well, there's a bunch of us in here that have already given our lives to him. I'm not sure who's not saved. Why do we keep going through this? Because every one of us needs to hear that message every single day, to be reminded of what God did for us and how Jesus died for us so that we can start to live truly for him. I don't know about you. I don't just struggle with it like maybe once or twice a year. Every day we need to be reminded to put on his righteousness and to trust him and to follow. And so for you, you may today need to choose to follow in obedience. Maybe you haven't gotten baptized. Maybe you're not living the life out there like you're supposed to, and God has convicted you on that. Today is a day when you can say, I'm going to choose to live differently. But for that to happen, he says it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I am grateful that today, as we have been in your word, we are reminded that it is possible to live in Christ if we trust you and let you do the work. God, as you lead us into that, I ask right now that you would stir the hearts of those that are hearing these words. If there's anybody today that needs to give their life to you for the first time, or maybe they just need to pray this prayer again to remind them of the decision that they've made, God, I ask that you would stir their hearts to do exactly that. That you would help them to know that you love them enough, send Jesus in their place. And God, I ask that they would surrender fully to you. God, I pray this in Jesus' name now. Right now, if you feel God is leading you to pray this prayer, just pray along with me in your heart. And in a minute, I'm going to invite you to come forward and tell us that you've done that. Or maybe you don't even know what it's going to involve, but I'm going to encourage you to come forward if you feel like God is calling you. But let's pray that prayer. God, I pray right now, and I recognize that I'm a sinner, that I have done wrong, and there's a consequence to that. I admit to that, and God, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that he was buried and he rose from the grave. Today, I want to confess him to be the Lord of my life. I am choosing to let him be in charge. God, thank you for saving me. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.